this little shelf right here every week, usually, especially this time of year, for water. Today I have something else there. You're probably wondering what it is. I'm going to tell you in just a minute. Don't worry. How many of you used a microwave this morning? I'm just curious. Anybody use a microwave? Come on, Rachel. Come on. Don't be shy. Come on. Yeah. Some microwave users. All right. How many of you used a microwave this week? Raise your hand. All right. A few more. All right. How many of you drove a car here today? That should be pretty much everybody. Some of you are just not particular. You're those people who don't like, you're like me. When the preacher asks you to do something, you feel manipulated. You're like, I am not raising my hand. I'm not playing his game, right? That's like me usually. I'm like, what's the point? Come on. How many of you, so we talked about microwaves. Air conditioning this time of year, anybody run the air conditioning this week? Maybe a little bit more than you'd like to admit. These are all types of technological innovations. And innovations are good. We like them. I like driving from point A to point B and not having to walk, especially if it's too far, especially in June heat in Maricopa. I like my air conditioner. I was telling somebody just this morning, my air conditioner, the outside condenser unit, is starting to get really loud. Like whenever it turns off, it has this real loud bang. And I was like, I don't know if that's bad, but it is louder than usual. So I'm just like, please, Lord, don't let the AC go out. We like these things. Innovations aren't bad. They're good. We like innovations. We like new things. Everybody in here have a computer, pretty much. Use your computer. Before they were called computers, some of you remember they were called word processors, right? Process the words so you didn't have to type them out on a piece of paper and then have to use those little whiteout strips. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Like, what are those whiteout strips? I took typing. So this will date me a little bit. When I was in high school, I took typing, and then the next year, I took word processing. And I remember how nice it was just to hit the delete button, you know, and not have to use all those whiteout strips. We like innovation. It makes our life easier. Webster's Dictionary talks about innovation this way. Innovation, the definition, according to Webster, is the introduction of something new, or a new idea, a new method or a new device, a novelty, something new. Now, today we're going to talk about the fact that when we talk about strings attached to the gospel, the tendency is, as time goes on and as human beings, we innovate and we create new things, and those things make our life easier, and those things are good, and we're progressing. The temptation sometimes is to take the things that should not be innovated and innovate them as well, particularly the gospel. The gospel message. Now, we can do things in ministry. We can express our faith in new ways, and I think that we should. The Bible talks about that. Sing unto the Lord a new song, right? Sometimes we like, you know, old traditions in the church. We like the way that people used to dress in Western expressions of Christianity. We like, you know, I like the way that people used to dress, and then they moved to Phoenix, and they're like, I ain't wearing no tie, you know? It's like, I'm not wearing a tie and a suit. And that's one of the things I loved whenever we moved here. It's like nobody expects the preacher to wear a three-piece suit. I'm like, I like that. I like that. Now, I used to at my last church and my first church because that's what people expected. But there are certain things in the church that sometimes we look at innovations and we go, oh, innovation's bad. But sometimes it's good. But where it's not good is in the content of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's something that never changes. God even says about himself, I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O Israel, are not consumed. It's something that we need, and that is true about God, that he is immutable, he is never changing. But as they say, the last seven words of a dying church are, we've never, this is what I was counting earlier, Noah. Noah caught me counting. He's like, Dad, were you counting the points to your sermon? Because I was on seven. He was like, no, 7 points. There are actually two. I was counting the words to make sure. We've never done it that way before. last seven words of a dying church. A church that's not willing to change, right? And that's very, very true when it comes to the life of the church. But when it comes to the doctrine of the church, when it comes to the content of the message about who Jesus is and about how we're saved, there is no innovating to that. As a matter of fact, what we're told to do, what we're called to do in God's Word, is to actually preserve His Word and to pass it along in its veracity or in its truthfulness, regardless of the innovations in the church or in the culture that the church finds itself in. And so innovation is good in life, but when it comes to the content of the message of the gospel, we are encouraged, we are indeed commanded to stick with the original recipe. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So open up your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to look at chapters 3, a few verses in chapter 3, and then move on into chapter 4. So we're going to start in verse 21. 1 John 3, 21. We're going to read all the way through chapter 4, verse 6. Only about 10 or 11 verses. It's not going to be on the screen, so you'll want to find a Bible and open it up. 1 John is at the very end of the Bible. It's right before you get to Jude and Revelation. There are three of those epistles by John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. And you'll notice as you read a lot of the same language. He talks about love a lot, especially in this first book, 1 John. He talks about love and what it looks like to love one another and what the love of God looks like. And so, starting in verse 21, "Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And we know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Would you bow with me as we just pray and ask God to bless our time together? Father, we pray as we open up your word, Father, that you would teach us your truth. And God, that today we would test the spirits, as your word says, and that we would come to know the difference between the spirit of deceit and the spirit of truth. Thank you for your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 7, I'm going to shift gears on you for just a second. In Acts chapter 7, Paul, there's a story about the Apostle Paul. He comes into the city of Athens. And Athens is a place of great learning, philosophers everywhere. And there's a verse that I want you to see from Acts chapter 17. It's verse 21. And it talks about the environment that Paul walks into. Have you ever walked into a situation you kind of weren't expecting? I think Paul was expecting. He was kind of knowing what he was walking into. But I love that there's a parenthetical explanation of the type of environment that Paul was walking into as he's getting ready to share the gospel, as he's getting ready to share the truth with all of these philosopher thinkers. Now, check this out. Look at this verse. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something what? New. Innovative. Something that captures our attention. What is this guy going to say? As they see him walking up to the Areopagus where the debaters would be and where people would talk about their new idea. What's he going to say? Is it new? Who is this guy? And he gets up there and this is how he starts. He doesn't start with anything new. He starts all the way at the beginning. And he even says to them, and they're not believers. They're skeptics. They argue new things all the time. They just kind of argue to argue. You know what I mean? Looking for new ideas. And he comes and he says, let me tell you about the God who created all this. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis. And he even says to them, in him, as one of your own prophets has said, in him we all live, move, and have our being. We all exist. And what you notice after Paul talks to them, you look at his message and you go, this isn't new at all. This wouldn't be appealing to them. But the Bible says that there were a few people there. There were just a few who said to Paul, who came to him after he was finished, and they said, we want to talk to you more about this. And Paul understood something about the gospel, the same way that John does when he talks about the spirits and he talks about the truth. Is that even though there are new innovative ideas in the world all the time that speculate about who God is, about man's destiny, about where man comes from, about purpose in life, about all these things, they both understand something. That the only truth that saves and that gives meaning and purpose, that unlocks all that confusion, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. And so Paul shares it. He even says in Romans 15 to the church in Rome, he says, I want you to know, brothers, I delivered to you as of first importance the thing that I received, the very thing that I received, that Jesus came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and all of this according to what the scriptures promised about the Messiah. Paul says to the church in Rome, the very first thing that I shared with you was this key truth. This is it. This is what everything else hinges on. It's the most important thing. It's the original recipe. So the question this morning we see in verse 6, in 1 John 4. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How are you to know? How are we to know? The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because there was a problem in the early church, just like there's a problem today that we've been talking about, strings attached. Yes, we do have the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and his word, but people have come over the years and they've attached things to it. They've attached strings to it. We'll have leaders who come and say, we know that you have the Bible, but God has chosen me as a prophet to interpret it for you. That's scary. It's wrong. It's deceitful. People have come and attached strings, and today we're looking at human innovation, adding human innovation. So I want to share an illustration with you, and this is chili powder. Anybody like chili? How many of you like chili? I'm a Texan. I'm a native Texan, so I kind of grew up on chili. And my family... there are different recipes for chili. And years ago, when I was a deacon in a church in East Texas, they had a chili cook-off. And I remember one of these older deacons that served with me, he was real adamant about the ingredients to go in chili. And some people would they'd make chili with beans. Other people would make chili with like a tomato base or whatever. And other people would make chili that's really hot. And some would make that chili that it's not even brown, you know. It's like that white chili. It's like seafood chili or something like that. And he was kind of a curmudgeon. I mean, he was like, that's not even chili. That's not even chili. That's not chili. And I got to talking about it. I was like, well, what's real chili? He said, real Texas chili, he said, is not made with tomato. It has no tomato sauce in it. Can't cheat. It's just basically gravy type of stuff with meat. It's kind of gross. But he was real adamant. Can't have beans. It has to have this. And regardless of all the different chili recipes, I think that for Texas chili to be really chili, and I think anywhere, I would probably say this is probably true, chili has to have chili, right? It's kind of in the name. So I would say some people would agree with me that chili has to have, and I think it has to have chilies or chili powder and some type of meat. Would you not agree? Like some type of meat. I would even say a mammal, okay? So if you want to make deer chili, that's fine, okay? I would consider that still Texas chili. You want to make chili from a cow, from beef, that's fine. But I'm a little skeptic when I see chili that's like white and has chicken or fish or something. And I kind of wave the caution flag. I'm not really sure about that, right? Now, some of you might disagree, and that's fine. But we all have different recipes. And in my dad's side of the family, my grandmother on my dad's side, every year they would have a family reunion when I was growing up, and they still do. We can't go there. It's in Texas, so we don't get to drive and be a part of it now. But when I was a kid growing up, every summer, we looked forward to the family reunion. We would go, and one of the things we loved was all the recipes of our elders that they would bring their signature dishes. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody else have stuff like this where Aunt Susanna's banana pudding is, you just can't replicate it, right? You try, and so you ask, can I get that recipe? I remember when I was newly married, Emily and I thought, I'm going to bless my wife's socks off. She grew up in South America. She doesn't know about Bible Belt Southern breakfast, and so I'm going to make her one. So I was just all out breakfast. And so I called my grandmother. I called her Mama. I called Mama, and I said, Mama, because she has the best Southern buttermilk biscuits in the world. So I called her, and I said, I need to get your recipe for biscuits. I'm going to bake Emily some biscuits, some of your biscuits. I said, can you give me your recipe? And she said, well, I said, like, you know, how much flour? She said, oh, I don't know, just a little bit of flour and then a little bit of, and she started, and I'm going, okay, I'm looking for, like, I got my measuring cups out. You know, I want to know, like, how many cups of flour? She couldn't tell me. She's like, you just have to be here and I'll show you how to do it. And I was like, huh. She doesn't measure a single thing, but every time she makes it, it's the same. It's the same. It turns out just, you know what I'm talking about? Those recipes? And you try to get them from people, and you just can't ever get it right. There are certain ingredients that you have to have in those recipes, like chili or biscuits or whatever it is, but we all have those recipes. And the older ones, I was just talking to a neighbor the other day, the older ones are the ones that are usually the most valuable, and they're around forever. It's not the new stuff that people want, it's the old stuff that they want. It's very interesting. I want you to think of this passage in those terms, because listen to what John says. He talks about the commandment of God. Now, if we stopped at the end of verse 22, we might think that he's talking about some type of work salvation, but verse 23 says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, major ingredient, okay? Mark that. That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. These are the hallmarks of what it means to be a Christian. Others will come and say, no, this is Christianity. How do we identify it and say, well, actually, no, it's not, or yes, it actually is? That is faithful to the apostolic tradition. Because people during this time were not walking around with Bibles like you and I have. They didn't have the Old and New Testament in a nice thin line version with footnotes. They didn't have that. They had the tradition of the apostles' teaching that was preached and that was taught every time the church met, and they had the Old Testament. And so John is writing to the church and he's saying, how do we know that people are born again? How do we know that these teachings are from God? We know they're from God when they're from Christ and when they're shared in the community through love. And so you had all these people who were coming, he's saying, this is how you're going to be able to know. Verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and we know by this that he abides in us. This is how we know that Christ abides in us. Now he's going to shift gears here and talk about the Spirit. By the Spirit whom he has given to us. Now let's just stop there. So he's saying, the commandment of Christ is this, the commandment of God is this, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus and that we love one another. That's the commandment. Believe in Jesus. Love each other. The person who keeps those commandments abides in Christ. They are in Christ and Christ in him or the person. Very good. Good information. Now what? He says, he goes further. We know by this that Christ abides in us. How do we know that Christ abides in us? He says by this, by the Spirit, he says in verse 24, whom he has given us. Fantastic. End of story. Great news. No. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have come and gone out into the world. He goes even deeper. Now, why do I use the illustration of a recipe? If we all agreed, let's say we were all part of one family, all right? Who wants to just volunteer your name here? Oh, we'll just go with Jim. Jim, we're all part of the McHugh family, all right? Jim McHugh. We're all part of his family. And Jim is the patriarch of the family, and he has the signature chili recipe that all of us have grown up with. Now, we have different generations. Jim, just for the sake of illustration, you are 100 years old, okay? You're 100 years old. All right. And for decades, the family has been passing around Jim's chili recipe. Now, Jim, whenever he wrote his chili recipe and passed it down to us, he said this, I don't care whatever you do to the chili recipe, you can add some salt, a little more salt if you want, a little more garlic if you want, but here's something you cannot do. It has to have chili powder, and it has to have meat. Okay? Now, Jim's children, some of you are Jim's children, you didn't know that. Jim's children learned Jim's recipe by tasting his chili, loving his chili, and then when they had their own family, he gave the recipe down to them and all this. And it goes from generation to generation. The family meets, family reunions maybe once a year. Everybody gets together, and what are they going to expect? They're going to expect somebody to cook the family chili. And this happens in my family reunion all the time. Every year, we see new people. Say, oh, well, so-and-so got remarried. We have somebody new in the family. Great. And this is what happens when we have new cousins or new uncles or nephews or nieces. This is what we've done in my dad's side of the family is they started a cooking class for the little kids. Isn't that funny? They're like, hey, we're going to show you little ones how to cook this stuff and whatever. Oh, it's pretty cool. But what happens is maybe somebody comes to the family and they go, well, hey, you know, you guys like chili. I'm going to bring some of my chili next time. And they bring their chili and they say, you guys don't need to cook yours. I'm going to bring mine. And they bring it to substitute the family chili. And it's like, you know, shrimp cocktail chili or something like that. Now, what's everybody going to say? You're going to say, that's great. But it's not the family chili. It's not Pawpaw Jim's chili. We don't even really consider it chili because of the ingredients that it has to have. It has to have these certain things. John is saying the gospel of Christ is the gospel of Christ. It is from God, and the people that belong to God, he gives a definition of what that looks like. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus, and that we love one another. We know that he abides in us because of his spirit that he's given to us. Verse 1, he says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2, by this you know the spirit of God. This is how you know. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. What is he doing? He's reiterating the belief, isn't he? He's coming full circle. And he's saying, this is how you test the spirit. There are false spirits, there are true. The true ones do what? They confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh, that he's God in the flesh. Just like in verse 23, you have confessed. You believe in his name. You believe in Christ. But there are other spirits out there. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. He's talking about authority. So that cousin or that uncle that we talked about who comes to the family reunion, who brings their chili, and they say, now listen, Jim, passed away a couple of years, and he gave me his chili recipe. And so that's what I'm bringing. Now everybody who knew Jim and all of his children and grandchildren who learned the recipe, when they are faced with that proposition that shrimp, seafood stuff is Jim's recipe, how can they tell that it's not? By the tradition that's handed down from Jim. It's by what he said his chili was. He gets to define it, just like Jesus defines and God defines what the gospel is. We don't get to change it. We don't get to innovate it. We don't get to manipulate it. We don't get to twist it. We don't get to add to it or take away from it. It's his original recipe. But then he also gives this objective mark to the way that we receive it. He says, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God in the flesh, if you reject him, if you reject that confession, then you're not of God. He says, this is how we know. This is how we know. And then he says in verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he. He talked about the Antichrist in verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So at this moment, he's saying there are already teachers this soon after Jesus' resurrection who are coming and saying, no, Jesus is not Lord. No, Jesus is not the Messiah. And he's saying this is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's already in the world. But he says to the believers, he says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. You've overcome the Antichrist, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Two authorities, two spirits, the authority of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and then the spirit of the world authority. Two authorities saying two different things. Two spiritual forces saying two different things that are at odds with each other. He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The first thing that we see is, first thing we need to do is to know, practice, and teach the gospel, the original recipe. First off, you need to know it. Verse 22 through 24. That Christ abides in you. How do we know? Because of the Spirit, because of the confession, because of the message. It's subjective, it's not subjective. He's literally saying here, there are going to be people that say they are from God, who are going to claim, we are from God, we have a message from God, and he says, this is how you test them. What is the confession? What are they confessing about Christ? And how do they love the church? How do they love the things of God, the people of God, the mission of God? Know, practice, and teach the original recipe. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, The Israelites would repeat to their children the word of God. You were to write it on the doorposts of your home, on the gates. You were to place it as frontals on your foreheads, bind them to your wrists. Talk about God's word with your children when you go out, when you come in, when you're by the way. Every moment you get, talk about the word of God. Pass on the original recipe. Memorize it. You know what's sad? I have a recipe memorized. Did any of you have recipes memorized other than making cereal, you know, for yourself or making toast? All right, I'm going to tell you a recipe. I'm going to let you guess what it is. Okay. So, and then you're going to be really discouraged that your pastor knows this. All right? Okay, so 2 1/4 cups of flour, 3/4 cups of sugar, 3/4 cups of brown sugar, a tablespoon of baking soda, a teaspoon of baking soda, a teaspoon of, what's that? Cookies? You're right. I didn't even finish the recipe. You have it memorized too, don't you? Why do you have it memorized, Serenity? Is it because your family tells you to make cookies? Okay, that's what happened to me. So I was a middle child, 5 kids, and I was the one who was in charge of making cookies. So I memorized the recipe for chocolate chip cookies on the back of a Toll House cookie morsel bag. That's it, guys. That's my claim to fame. My point is this. We diminish the value of God's word when we refuse to commit it to memory. We know his word and we can recall his word when we spend time over and over and over again in the original recipe and reading his word and being nourished on it. And if we do that over and over and over, you know what we'll be? We'll be like the apostles who don't have to, when someone asks, how is it that someone can be saved, that we have to go to a thesaurus or a Bible and look up a verse. We know it. It's imprinted on our hearts because we've been nourished on it. Know and practice and teach the gospel, the original recipe. We keep the commandments that he's talking about here by observing them, referring back to them over and over again. This is how my grandmother could just make the same thing over and over and over without having to pull out a cookbook, because it was repetition, repetition, repetition. He says, many are going to come and they're going to claim things, but they don't have a track record of the gospel. They don't have a track record of the truth. Test the spirits. Know and practice the original recipe, the gospel. And then also test all other truth claims by the gospel. That's what he's saying here. Test everything else by the gospel. Now, these two things, I don't want to close before we talk about these two things. Love and the person and work of Christ. Because these are the two things where he says, that he talks about in verse 23. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus, his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. From the very beginning, and this is why John argues for what love really is and what it looks like. Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 13. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how we know what it is. That's how we know how to share it. And throughout the New Testament, the Bible talks, it gives us illustrations of this is how Jesus lived, this is how he loved, this is what he did, and we're to follow in his steps. He gives us that original recipe. But the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, And it even infiltrates the church in so many different ways. Have different messages about the identity of Christ and all of the ramifications of not knowing who he is, but then also the love of Christ. We get love so wrong today, even in the church. When we hear someone who is committed to us in marriage talk about love in a different way that Scripture does. When we see parents and kids interact and talk about the way that they love one another, the love that we have for one another in those family relationships, and also with each other as church members, as member of the body of Christ, should look like what we find in Scripture. What does Christ's love look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to what Paul says about the love that is indicative of those who follow and belong to Christ. Verse 4, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In every single one of those explanations, in every single one of those phrases, we see a picture of Jesus Christ in every single one. Paul's not pulling these explanations out of thin air. He's not saying, well, you know, love is this. He's thinking about Christ, his Savior and his Lord. Love is defined in God's word, in the person and work of Christ. We see that Christ's love is sacrificial. In Philippians chapter 2, though he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be seized, grasped, but he emptied himself. And Paul says to the church in Philippi, have this same mind within yourselves. Do the same thing that Jesus did. Love is true. Love is truthful. Love tells the truth. Love is humble. It's not arrogant. Jesus shows us what love is. Jesus shows us how to love one another. He gives us the original recipe for love and faith. Christology, or the doctrine of Christ, is the same way. There are those who would say, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I just don't believe the same thing that you do about who Jesus is, the extent of his atonement. He died for everybody, did he die for me, whatever. And in the early church, there were false teachers who would come and they would propose certain things about Christ that were not according to the word. And they would claim we're from God because we're still talking about Jesus. But the apostles would say, but what are you saying about him? What do you believe about him? Do you believe he's God in the flesh? Do you believe that he died for your sins on the cross? And many of those false teachers didn't believe those things. And so the church would consider them as heretics, false teachers, and say to one another, listen, don't listen to what they're saying. They're coming in. They're coming into the family of God with a recipe that's claiming to be something that it's not. You have to know it. What is the gospel? Who is Jesus Christ to you? What does the Bible say about who he is? And where are you? Where are you in your identity with Christ? So when we come to the question at the very end in verse 7, or in verse 6, how do we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? He says in verse 6, we are from God. I don't think he's just talking about himself as an apostle. I think he's talking about all believers. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. Does that sound arrogant to you at all? Do you have trouble telling people, telling friends, family members, even your children if you're a parent, you should listen to me in what I say about who Jesus is and about what I say about the Christian faith? We bristle against that, don't we? In our culture. Because we think that there's this overarching value that what's more valuable to, let's say, a young person is that we let them figure it out on their own. Just figure it out. I don't want to push things on you. I'm just going to let you figure it out on your own. But listen to what the Bible says here. He who knows God listens to us. Why? Why should people listen to us? Why should they listen to you or to me? He says several reasons. Because Christ is in you, because you believe in Jesus Christ and you follow him, you obey his commandment to love others. People should listen to you because the Spirit of truth abides in you. And there's a difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He literally says the spirit of error or deceit is called antichrist. You can't get more black and white than that, can you? There's Christ, there's antichrist. Not non-Christ, antichrist. Two different spirits. The people in our lives need the truth. We need to cultivate the truth in our church and in our families. And the way that we do that is we don't buy the fake recipes. We continue to stay faithful to the original recipe of the gospel, and we speak truth, and we abide in Christ through his truth. There are some today that would say that truth is subjective. Even hear folks say, especially famous personalities, live your truth. Truth belongs to you. It's almost like art. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So live however you want. Live your own truth. Create your own truth. The Christian way, the original recipe says that's not the way to go. That's false. God gives us his truth, and he gives us his spirit, and we're discern the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error and deceit. And it's by the message of the gospel that we know that we're in Christ. It's not in what we do or who we are, it's all in who Christ is.